When I say the word repent, how do you feel? Or when I say confess your sins, what does that evoke in you? If you're out there and repentance feels scary, or there's an edge to it, it's threatening, or the confession of sin feels the same, this podcast today is for you. John and I are going to have a sweet conversation about how good God is to us, how forgiving, how merciful He is, and how as we've been united to Jesus in faith and we're now in the family of God, it is the best thing in the world to live a life of continual repentance and of continual open confession of sin. We want to walk in the light together. There is freedom and there is joy to be found in it. So let's make repentance great again. Stay tuned. Hey guys, this is Justin. Maybe you know that you are forgiven because of Jesus Christ, but you're wondering, what does Jesus have to do with my Christian life? How is He involved in my sanctification even? Or is He concerned at all with the ways that I struggle and the way that my life goes up and down? Is there any comfort for me in Jesus when it comes to all of that? Well, I've written a book called More Than Forgiven, How Being in Christ Changes Everything, that deals with this topic from Romans chapter 6. You can find this book at theocast.org.
We're so thankful to have you back here at Theocast, where we're going to have some conversations today about the Christian life from a Reformed and pastoral perspective. But Justin,
we're going to try anyways.
We're definitely going to have a conversation, and that's our game. That's our goal. We just want to pull the clutter off the gospel, make Christ the center of His book again, which means it needs to be the center of your life. As we say at Theocast, all of Christ for all of life, through all of Scripture, that's our goal today. And if this is your first time listening, we're so glad that you're here, and we pray this is not only informative, but also more importantly, that you're encouraged in your faith. Your hosts are Justin Perdue, pastor of Covenant Baptist Church in Asheville, North Carolina. For the last 10 years, you just celebrated 10 years, so that's exciting.
True.
And I'm John Moffitt, the pastor of Grace Reformed Church in Spring Hill, Tennessee, coming up on 8 years for me. So it's been fun. We've been doing this podcast for quite a while now.
Six years. Over six, yeah.
6 years together. We were young back then when we started that. We were in our 30s.
We were soldiers once and young. That's from that. No, you know that We Were Soldiers movie.
Oh, dude. Classic movie. Mm-hmm. Classic movie. Yeah, well, I'm not going to get off on movies and TV shows. Otherwise, I'll get distracted.
That's not why people are here, I don't think.
No. Hey, if you're new, I just want to point out.
All our pop culture references are dated anyway, because as you alluded to already, we're old.
Dude, some of the stuff that I say from the 90s and my kids look at me like, what?
Yeah. I had to like front load a pop culture reference in a sermon recently. I was like, no, listen.
Oh, there you go.
For all you ideas, this is from the 90s. Okay. So.
Yeah. Anyway,
yeah.
There you go.
All right. We digress. Go ahead, John.
Keep us on track. Yeah. Some things you might want to know. Hey, look, go to our website, theocast.org. So many resources there. We have a free ebook that will really help you understand the concept of pietism versus things like revivalism and confessionalism. It's just a really short, easy read. It's free. We'd love for you to have it. Justin's new book is over there, More Than Forgiven. Also a really great, easy read. We have articles. We have lots of great stuff. We have a community that has over 2,500 people in it. And really refreshing, very safe in that we do not allow there to be this constant fighting and bantering. It's just not helpful. But there is great conversations and disagreements, agreeably. And that's why it's very different from other platforms. Yeah. Charitably. Anyways, you can learn more about all of that. Justin, let's jump into it because this is, I want to use all of our time today. Let's jump into this topic. You and I just said, I'm not going to steal the thunder, but I'm going to set it up. You and I just said we've been doing this for 6 years, and that means we've had a long time for people to listen to us for a long time, and that doesn't mean that people always understand everything that we say, and I'll own the fact that sometimes we could be more clear, and today is probably going to be one of those episodes where we're going to say, all right, in case you misunderstood us, let us be clear.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, or the classic don't hear what we're not saying, right?
Right.
And I agree with you. There are times that we could have been more clear, or you and I are growing in our understanding and our ability to communicate,
sure,
to nuance appropriately, hold things in appropriate tension,
all that. So we want to acknowledge all those things out of the gate, sure.
Right.
The conversation today is effectively about life in Christ, but we want to talk about a number of really good things like repentance, mm-hmm. confession of sin, walking in the light, things like this. I don't know if you're out there and you're listening to this. If I say the word repentance, what kind of feelings does that produce? What does that evoke in you? Or if I say, confess your sin. Mm-hmm. Or confess that you are a sinner. How does that land on you? There are certainly ways that repentance or the confession of sin or fill in the blank have been communicated, preached in unhelpful fashion, right? Like where it's really threatening, it's exacting, it's heavy-handed, and people have some scar tissue. We understand all that. But where we're going to go today is that repentance is a really good thing. It's an evangelical grace. It's a grace of God. It's something that God grants to us. That the confession of sin, open confession of sin and walking in the light is wonderful. And how the Lord Jesus has set us free from bondage to the devil and to sin, our corruption, and we should live in that freedom. And repentance and confession are integral components of that freedom that we have in Christ. Mm-hmm, and we should be all about it. I'll start with this to chalk the field, as I like to say. We agree with Thomas Boston and others who would say that the offer of the gospel is characterized or is described perhaps most effectively in the scriptures by two verses. Mm-hmm. Matthew 11:28, where Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Or Isaiah 55:1, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. Come and buy wine and milk without money and without price." That's the call of the gospel. So when we hold Jesus out like that, when we preach not just what he did, but we preach who he is and what he's like, and Christ is really present with us as he is proclaimed, the Lord comes by the power of his Holy Spirit and gives life to dead sinners. And edifies us. Amen. Like that is how this works. So the call to sinners is effectively cast yourself on Christ.
Yeah.
And we are unapologetically standing and planting our flag in the tradition of the Marrow Men, the Marrow controversy. People may know, we've talked about it many times. So we are all about the Marrow theology, where we agree that there is nothing that sinners need to do in order to come to Christ. Really important. So the call is not clean yourself up and come to Jesus. The call is not prepare your heart and come to Jesus. The call is not forsake sin and come to Jesus. The call is come to Christ, cast yourself on him, believe, accept, rest, trust in Christ. And then in our experience, just want to be super clear here, as the Lord comes and regenerates, he gives life to dead people through the proclamation of Christ. In our experience, that regeneration produces things like faith in Christ and repentance, where we're turning from ourselves to Christ. So the turning from self certainly is a turning from our sin, but it's also a turn from our own righteousness, whatever that is, a turning from our own virtue in our own minds. And we're turning to, that's a big emphasis of repentance. It's not just a turning from, it's a turning to who? A turning to Christ always. And so one of the things I'm sure we're going to say today in depicting how beautiful and good repentance is that the Christian life in Christ is a life of continual repentance. Martin Luther and the Reformers said this all the time, because we're always turning to Jesus in faith. We're always looking to Christ outside of ourselves. We're looking to Christ who is outside of us to save what's wrong in us all the time.
That's right.
So let's not be afraid of repentance or the confession of sin or walking in the light or any of those things. We shouldn't be afraid of words like fruitful or effective. Like these are good things.
Yep.
And so that's our conversation today. We hope this reframes this entire thing for you so that you can, with joy and in freedom and it with peace in your heart, repent and confess continually.
Mm-hmm. One of the things that Paul says a lot of times, and the apostles do a lot in their epistles, I mean, I can think of it in 1 John, where they talk about growing in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They want us to be aware of who Christ is. And And I think there's a safe way of saying all of Christ for all of our life, mm-hmm. which means there are aspects of Christ's life that there's a way in which we interact with Christ when we come into the family, which is we by faith believe. And then there's how we interact once we are in Christ. By faith, we repent in believing, right? And the way I would describe it is it's kind of a retelling of the New Testament story. We
tell it, John.
We were slaves. Yeah, we were slaves held captive as maybe a child in a third world country who's running the streets as an orphan and wreaking havoc and in hating everything that is, you know, in existence that's there. And our God and King came down and rescued us out of the slums of our debauchery by paying for all of the crimes that we had committed in our running of the streets. And then it says he cleans us and then he clothes us and then he brings us into the family and we have a whole new way of thinking. And that entire process of the ransom being paid, the cleansing, the covering, and the renaming, that whole ceremony, that whole situation is by grace, by God, by Amen. God's grace to us, right? And how do we know this is true of us? It says, if you believe, you know this is true of you. Like mm-hmm. you have this because the Father has given you the gift of what? The grace of faith. So now that you're inside the family, he says, listen, not only do you have a new name, you have a new title, and you have a new job description because you're now ambassadors, you're now temples, you're now light, you're now salt. I mean, all of these things that are given to us. And, you know, my daughter she came to me last night asking for some help. Her Bible teacher wanted her to give like a lesson out of 2 Timothy. And the passage that she chose was the one about not getting entangled in civilian pursuits, right? No mm-hmm. soldier gets himself entangled right. in civilian pursuits, right? And so there is if you're getting entangled with the world and the pursuits of the world, as one who is an ambassador of the King who's been rescued out of the world, you are called to repent of that, not because your adoption is at stake, that's secure. It's because mm-hmm. God has a better plan and a better way for you to live that is in freedom, in joy, but it's also for the betterment of the kingdom and for those outside the kingdom that we might draw them in. So repentance becomes extremely valuable to the believer because we are constantly being tempted and drawn away by our own flesh, by the world, and by the evil one to sure. get us either to be hurtful to the kingdom, like we're actually doing sinful things that are hurtful, or at least lazy and distracted. So we're always living in a constant state of repentance. As Hebrews says, we're looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, setting aside the weight and the sin that besets us. Why? Because we are running a race. We are doing something of value. We have a focal point. We know where we know where we're going. And this is why Paul uses language like a soldier and a war and weapons and race. It's because there's actual energy being spent by the believer in doing something positive instead of I'm not trying to mess up. I agree. Right. The Christian life is not about not messing up. And if you think that, oh, God will hate me or he's not going to be I'm going to lose my salvation. That's horrible, right? Mm-hmm. That is an anemic gospel that needs to be buried underneath, you know, rubble. So we need to have a clarity of how we come into the kingdom. But once you're into the kingdom, dear believer, repentance is a beautiful gift because we don't mm-hmm. have to remain in sin. We can fall into it and repent of it. We can be tempted by it and repent of it by the power of God's Spirit in us. And so repentance becomes a joy for the believer because the power of the Spirit is in us so that we can focus on something greater than us, which is the work mm-hmm. of the kingdom. And I think this is the conversation that you and I have loved about having over these last few years is helping people, one, pull the clutter off the gospel and then find purpose and meaning in their life outside of their flesh and the world in the rest of Christ. Like our book on rest even has a whole section on it. Now what? Like what about obedience? It's in there because there is an essence that restful people are the most effective because they're not exhausted by trying to figure out if God loves them or not.
So true. The way I'll begin to frame and depict the goodness of repentance and even confession of sin, I'll start mm-hmm. Psalm 32, just the first few verses. This is, I would encourage people to read this, reflect on it. Psalm 32 begins, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven. So not the person who doesn't have transgression, but whose transgression is forgiven by mm-hmm. God, the only one who can forgive sin. Blessed is the one whose sin is covered. So not that you don't have sin, but that it's covered, which God does for us in Christ. Mm-hmm. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. Not that you don't have iniquity, but the Lord doesn't count it against you. Then these words, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. All right, so what does that mean? What would it be like, or what kind of person, let me frame it this way, what kind of person is it in whose spirit there is no deceit? Mm-hmm. I think the most basic answer, I don't want to bury the lead, is that you know yourself accurately. You know yourself rightly. You're not deluding yourself into thinking that you're not a sinner mm-hmm. or you're not looking at yourself and you're like, well, you know, it's kind of bad, but it's not that bad or whatever. You're honest about mm-hmm. yourself and what you are in Adam, in your fallen nature, your flesh. So to be a person in whose spirit there is no deceit is to acknowledge and own that about yourself, that you are the chief mm-hmm. of sinners. And it's very clear that that's what David means. Because the very next verse, he says, for when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. When he kept silent about what? When he kept silent about his sin, when he kept silent about his transgression, when he kept silent about his iniquity, then he was literally dying from the inside out. That's what he says. For day and night, your hand was heavy on me and my strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. So the hand of God was heavy on him, not because God's mean, but because God loves him. And because God desires that he would be open and honest about his sin, that he would confess. And then verse 5, I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Mm. Beautiful. So confession of sin, being honest about ourselves, and owning, it's worse than we actually want to say, is a grace. And it's good for us.
Yeah.
Like this sounds, I'm just going to say it and I'll explain it. There is actually a kind of gospel in acknowledging that every one of us are ruined under sin. And I'm not trying to say that the bad news is the good news, that whole thing that people do. That's not what I mean. But there is freedom to be found in acknowledging that my corruption runs far deeper than I even care to acknowledge. Because then it forces me to this conclusion. I have to have a savior. I have to have a redeemer who has covered my sin and provided me with righteousness. And we have been given such a redeemer in the person of Jesus of Nazareth, right? Because it's not about cleaning my life up, John. It's not about moral transformation so that I know that God and I are good. I could never do that. Because here's the deal. Like, I'm not trying to be a provocateur here, but you can stop getting drunk. You can stop looking at porn. You can start your day every day reading the Bible rather than doom scrolling social media or reading about football or politics or celebrity gossip or whatever your thing is. You can do all that stuff, but there's something that you and I and nobody listening to this podcast can do anything about. And that's called the corruption of sin that runs real deep. And we have to have a redeemer, a savior to rescue us from that.
Yeah.
Which the conclusion there should be, man, there is so much freedom to be found in knowing and acknowledging that I am a sinner sold under sin in bondage. And the only way that I could ever know freedom is if God does it for me. This isn't about what I do. This isn't about what I achieve. This is about what he has done for me. And I live every day by the grace of God in the hands of my Redeemer, and he holds me close. And I just want to continue to acknowledge this and know the rest and the freedom that can be found in that. Mm-hmm. And then I can help other people to know the same thing.
Yeah. Yeah. This is where I think, categories matter. Repentance unto salvation is very different than repentance in salvation, right? So if I'm in Christ, I'm repenting. Like Paul says, walk by the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. All right. Mm-hmm. So if you're fulfilling the lust of the flesh, you're not walking by the Spirit. Repentance means to turn. So we need to turn away from walking towards fleshly desires and fleshly promises, and we start walking towards spiritual desires and spiritual promises, right? We desire the things of the Spirit. This is why we set our minds and our hearts on things that are above, right? Where we look past the seen and we look to the unseen. These are all these verses that are given to us over and over and again. So if we are in Christ, we think differently. And the problem is, Paul says that we are both in Christ and a sinner at the same time. You are indwelt by the power of the Holy Spirit, and yet your body is still fallen, right? Mm-hmm. That's what makes Jesus so different from us, in that he had a body that was not fallen. He was sinless, and yet he did experience temptation. So it is, this is a total another podcast. We need to do one on this, Justin, but helping mm-hmm. people understand, temptation is not sin. To be tempted is not sin. Jesus was tempted in every way in which we are, yet without sin, right? Mm-hmm. So we are going to feel temptation for the rest of our life. And you will either resist temptation by the power of the Spirit, or you will give in. And that's because you're trying to use the power of the flesh. Every time that you use your flesh and you do fleshly things, you need to repent of that and put your heart and your mind back on Christ. This is why there's so many verses, like 1 John talks about, if you say you're without sin, you're a liar and the truth is not in you, right?
Why? Yes.
We need to confess our sin. Why? Because it is evident you're sinning. Therefore, repentance is necessary, not unto salvation, but unto restoration, where we took our eyes. And it's not that God moved away from us. And I know this is the cheesy and Christian easies, but there is an essence where we took our eyes off of Christ and we're repenting of that. Lord, I took my eyes off you, and I'm here to tell you that I need your forgiveness, and give me the strength and grace to put my eyes back on you. If you're new to Theocast, you may not have heard of this word. It's called pietism. Have you ever felt like the Christian life is a heavy burden versus rest and joy? That you wake up worrying about how well you're going to perform instead of thinking about what Christ has done for you? It's dread versus joy, really. That's pietism. Pietism causes Christians to look in on themselves and find their hope, not in what Christ has done, but what they're doing. And we have a little book for you. It's free. We want you to download it. And we're gonna explain the difference between pietism and what we call confessionalism. Reformed theology, really. How it is that we walk by faith, seeing the joy of Christ. And when Jesus says, come to me and I will give you rest, what does that look like? You can download it at our website. Just go to theocast.org.
I appreciate the distinctions we're drawing here. There is this, you know, even to use the language of our confession, a part of our effectual calling, a part of our regeneration is repentance, right? It's an evangelical grace. But what we're getting at here is that there's a way, like when Jesus is preached, God does his thing. It results in faith and repentance. That's a gift of God. Then we live in the Christian life with an ongoing posture of repentance that is also God's grace to us, but it is something that we are called to do continually. Like you said, we're all the time confessing that I have sin in me, that my flesh still loves sin, and that I have taken my eyes off of you, Lord. I have not loved you with my whole heart. I've been enamored with things of the world. I have all these cravings and passions and thoughts and fears that come from my flesh, and they're there, and I'm acknowledging that they're wrong. So I'm agreeing with you. I'm siding with you against them. And I'm turning to Christ in faith for my continual cleansing and healing and restoration and strength and nourishment. I know I'm forgiven. I know I'm loved because I am in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is how we live as Christians, and we need to encourage one another in it. Thinking along the lines of Psalm 51, another very well-known passage to many of the people listening to this podcast. I mean, this is in the aftermath of David's sin with Bathsheba and Uriah and the whole thing. And Nathan the prophet comes to him, you know, and David rightly, thinking he's talking about somebody else, pronounces the sentence on himself. The man who has done this deserves to die. That's true, right? I mean, it is true. And so then he's pleading with the Lord, have mercy on me. And he grounds this plea in the character of God, according to your steadfast love and according to your abundant mercy, Lord, blot out my transgressions. And the Lord's like, I have and I will. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins, right? David says, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. The Lord's like, I have. 1 Corinthians 6:11, such were some of you, but you were washed, right? You were sanctified. I mean, this is the gospel message. And then he talks about how his sin is always before him, how he's conceived in iniquity, and that's a whole other podcast on original sin and everything that that means for us. But then he gets down, well-known verses, create in me a clean heart, O God. and renew a right spirit within me. Why does he ask the Lord for that? Because only God can grant such things. We can do all the human activities associated with repentance, and sometimes those have a place, but we can do all the stuff. We can cover ourselves in sackcloth and ashes. We can go to confession for hours a day. We can practice self-flagellation like our boy Martin Luther did. Mm-hmm. We can fast. We can try to conjure up sorrow and emotion over sin. We can do all that stuff. And it will not, those things in and of themselves will never get us any closer to having a clean heart,
right,
or a right spirit. God has to do it, which is why we pray, you know, even in the midst of our sin. And when we're turning to God in faith and when we're confessing our sin, we confess it, we own it, and we ask the Lord, Lord, you say you're faithful and just to forgive me for my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Please do that. I need you to. And then, Lord, I know that I need you to do the work in me that I could never do for myself. Create in me a clean heart. Give me that. Renew a right spirit within me, Lord. I know that I'm not in a good place. I need you to do this work in me, and you're faithful to do it because you love me and you're for me. We talk in these ways, and we confess these things. We pray this way. And it's good also to pray. Hey, I know that I don't, like this. Lord, I know that I'm not brokenhearted over my sin in a way that I should be. Because, I mean, down here, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken contrite heart, oh God, you will not despise. Amen. Just like in Psalm 50, the psalm before that, make thanksgiving your sacrifice. Live a life of gratitude to God for what he's done for you. But to acknowledge, like, I know my heart's not broken the way that it should be over my sin. Lord, please work in me. You know, I don't feel, I'm not as contrite as I need to be, as I want to be. Please give me that grace. This is the life of a Christian. Constantly.
Sure.
Yeah.
I think it creates humility too. Like when you realize your sin is ever before you, you're less likely to be judgmental. You know, Paul, when he says, I am present tense, the chiefest of sinners.
Yeah.
There's this quote by Thomas Watson in his book, The Doctrine of Repentance. It says, as our sin is ever before us, so God's promises must ever be before us. Mm-hmm. As we much feel our sting, so we must look up to Christ, our brazen serpent. And amen, I think there is that constant, like if to acknowledge that post-salvation, so post-entrance into the family of God, there will be the constant struggle with sin in a new way, because it says you're a new kind of creature, because you have new power that you can struggle against it. And as you fail, you have a new gift of constant covering of his grace. And I think if you don't acknowledge that, I think you'll allow sin to linger longer in your life. I think you'll end up, Paul warns about a hardened heart.
Well, brother, you try to hide it. You try to delude yourself about it. Yeah.
You can become hardened. I've met hardened Christians. I've met people who their conscience is seared. You're like, man, that should bother you, dude. Like that
Do
really
should
bother you.
Do not be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin.
Be sober-minded, be watchful. Yeah. These are all things, if you're not, then you need to repent of that. Right. Repent of not being sober-minded, like allowing the deceitfulness of the world to occupy your mind. You should repent of that.
The deceitfulness of sin means at least a couple of things in my mind in this moment. And that, like, meaning this, how I would speak to it. One is sin is deceitful in that we think it's, in our flesh, we think it's good. Mm-hmm. So it deceives in that way. But then there is also like being hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. It's like, don't kid yourself into thinking that you can kind of coddle this thing and you can kind of cherish this thing over here and that it won't have an effect on you. It will do exactly to you what David penned in Psalm 32. You'll waste away from the inside out. It'll kill you. It won't take you from Christ. I don't mean it like that, but it will wreck you. And so confess it, bring it into the light, share it with trusted brothers and sisters who can then speak a word to you and say, it's good that you've pulled this into the light. Thank you for sharing this with me. And let me just remind you that you are forgiven in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, like that's the way to live in the church.
Yeah. And I think it's important too, to understand the tone of, if you hear the tone that Justin and I are trying to give, we're trying to give a biblical tone where sinners can be, those who are in Christ, Christians, can be great sinners. And I mean great in a way in which it's horrible. Like they can be horrible sinners.
Right.
And the New Testament is very clear on this. The Old Testament is, I mean, there's so many examples of this. I'm preaching through Genesis, and I know you just did.
Well,
dude, it is, that book is vile. It is vile book. Everybody's all excited about Genesis. I'm like, when is the last time you read past the third chapter? Youch. It's a vile, vile book, man.
Brother, it is.
Anyway,
it's so brutal.
It's like not a kid's storybook, man. Past the third chapter.
People talk about the book of Judges like it's utterly unique.
I know.
You guys need to read more of the Old Testament, I think, because it is not pretty. I mean, these people are just like us. I mean, they're ruined.
I don't know if James is being metaphorical when he says, why are you murdering each other? And I'm just like, man, were they really murdering each other in the church? You know, it's possible. Anyways, the reason I'm mentioning this is that there is a difference between someone who is trapped in sin, Ephesians 6:1. So much so, James 5, was that? Sorry, Galatians, not Ephesians. Yeah. Galatians 6:1. And know what I mean, not what I say. And James, 100%. James.
No. Telepathy, James, not communication. Come on.
That's right. The end of James, where it talks about one can even sin unto death. And he's talking about, and it says, you rescue a brother from death, not his salvation, but from his bodily death. Ananias and Sapphira, I think, are examples of this, where the Lord took them from this earth because of their sin against the church. So we as believers can do a lot of sinful things. And I think there are ways to know if someone's a brother or a sister in Christ. First John gives us ways in which we can look at that, and even false teachers. So just because someone claims by mouth that they are a Christian doesn't necessarily mean that we have to affirm everything that's there. But listener, hear us. What I don't want you to do is then go into this concept, well, if I'm not repenting, I must not be saved. No, that's the very thing I'm trying to tell you, is that if you say, I have faith in Christ, great, then you should start working on repenting, right? Like it's a part of us growing in our faith and knowledge in Christ. Are you going to be good at it? No. Are you going to be perfect at it? Never. But it's something we long for because it's good and it's healthy and it's helpful for the work of the kingdom. And you cannot do it in your own strength. You have to have the power of the Spirit through the means of grace in his church. This is why it says, going back to Galatians 6:1, if you get trapped in sin, go to them and pull them out. Why? Because there are times you're not even strong enough to repent yourself. You have to have Jesus through the church to repent you. Mm-hmm. So there's a difference between someone who's struggling, even trapped in sin, have been in sin for 100%. A very long time, and they know it. That's different. If that's you, dear brother or sister, then go to confess your sin. If you're feeling the prick of the Holy Spirit right now, repent of that. But if you're here saying, nah, I don't need to repent, that is not a part of the gospel, hear your warning. From 1 John and from Paul, that if you think you can live in sin and it's not convicting you, and that you don't need to confess it, and that it's okay to live in open rebellion, and God accepts that, and you don't need his grace and mercy, you are confused. And the Bible has a very stark warning against you, and there's church discipline for this very thing. So there is a difference between, I don't need to repent. That's actually a lie. Yeah. That's a lie from the pits of hell, and you need to hear that.
That's a hard-hearted posture. Yeah. Well, I don't need to repent. It might be that you may not
be a believer if the position that you hold is that, Christians don't need to repent. That is not biblical, and hear this warning.
Because there's a real question as to whether you have understood.
That's right.
Certainly the fall and what it's done to you. And there's a real question as to whether you've understood the extent of the gospel and the grace of God. And like how much we need grace all the time, not just on the front end, but continually. And how we do, because we are sinner saints, we still go on fighting this war, and we do fall and fail. And so we are always in need. We're in need of Christ continually. We come to him for cleansing and forgiveness and for healing and restoration and all of that. And I don't know what else to call that other than repentance. And agreeing with God and all those kinds of things that we've said. You mentioned 1 Timothy 1 a minute ago, you know, where Paul, verses 15 and 16, says that, you know, Christ came into the world to save sinners. The saying is trustworthy, right? And worthy of full acceptance. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost, says Paul. And then he continues on in verse 16 to say that the reason that Jesus saved him and has been so patient with him and so merciful to him as the chief of sinners, is so that the rest of the saints, the rest of the church who have believed in Christ for salvation, would know that Jesus is patient and merciful with them. it's beautiful. Like this is how we should live with one another and talk with one another in the church too. I confess my sin openly and I acknowledge my need openly and even hold myself up as a great sinner in the midst of my brothers and sisters so that they would know in looking at me, like, man, the Lord has been really patient with him. The Lord has been so gracious to him. The Lord has forgiven him. Perhaps he'll be patient and merciful with me. Perhaps he'll forgive me too. That's how the Lord means this to work. And so whenever we act like we're not in need of forgiveness or we're not in need, well, I don't need to repent. We're harming other believers. We're robbing other believers of a testimony that could actually edify them and encourage them. And we're buying into lies of the evil one that we're fine. Because that's always Satan's tactic, right? Is for those of us who are in Christ, he seeks to cause us to doubt whether there's really mercy and grace for us. But then for those who are not, he wants to convince us, you're fine. You don't need mercy. You don't need grace. Mm-hmm. You're good.
Yeah.
And may we never as Christians find ourselves in a place where we're like, I don't need mercy and grace and I don't need to turn from myself. I think I'm okay now. I think I've arrived. Mm-hmm. I don't think that's good at all. It's bad. It's scary.
Yeah, there is a thing called godly sorrow. It's a real thing.
Amen, brother.
To feel the shame of your sin and then the comfort of your Savior. That is the Christian life's experience. I think, Justin, you know, every Sunday I do look forward to the moment of standing with my brothers and sister and feeling the weight of the law and the ways in which I know in my heart we haven't done this.
We haven't done this. Yeah.
Which immediately is repeated by a prayer of confession and the comfort of the assurance of pardon from the gospel.
100%.
And that rhythm and habit becomes not only weekly, but daily. And to stay encouraged, the believer, listen, daily repentance is a wonderful gift because you don't have to carry the weight of your shame every day. Your Father, Hebrews 4 tells us, your Father is eager for you to run with confidence and boldness into his presence and say, I need the mercy one more time, Father, and I need the grace to believe. And he says, it's there.
Yeah, and you know, a couple of things here. Two thoughts. One, I think we buy into a lie that the more mature we become in the faith, the less we need to repent. I don't think that's true at all. I think the more mature we become and the more we grow, we actually repent more because we're more keenly aware.
Because I find more sin to repent
of. We're more keenly aware of, like what you said, I'm learning more and more what the law of God actually requires of me.
Sure.
At a spiritual level, at a heart level, at a thought level, you know, desire level. And I know, in spite of my best efforts, you know, in the spirit, by the grace of God, to be obedient, I know that I have failed and I need to repent and I need to ask God yet again, like you said, for mercy and grace and for forgiveness, and he delights to give it. So don't buy into that lie that the more mature you get, the more you grow, you know, the more, the stronger you become, whatever, like you're going to just need to repent a lot less. Now, I think you'll probably repent more. And you'll see more and more how what Luther and others have said, that the Christian life is one of continual repentance. You'll be like, yes and amen to that. That's what we do. But then secondly, remember this too. I think a lot of times when we use the word repentance, because of the way that it's often preached and communicated, it has this very negative, threatening connotation to it. Mm. We should not view it that way. Repentance is a gift and it's a grace. We've already said that. But remember what the Lord says about how he views repentance. He's joyful about it. Like, so Luke 15, amongst other places, Jesus says, I tell you that there is more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance, which those people don't exist. But those are the people who are hard-hearted. Those are the people who are standing there saying, I don't need to repent. But there is joy in heaven, Jesus says, when a sinner repents. Or that there is joy before the angels, right? There is joy before the heavenly host when a sinner repents. So it's like, my goodness, don't view it as a bad thing. Like the Lord God himself, rather than him being angry at us that we, you've sinned again. No, when we turn to him and we say, Father, I've sinned again. Here I am. And I'm turning to Jesus, my mediator, my great high priest, my head, my covenant head. I'm turning to Christ and I'm casting myself into his arms yet again. And I just need to be washed. I need to be cleansed. Mm. Please forgive me and heal me and restore me. When we do that, rather than the Father being mad that we're there again, the Father is like, there's joy in heaven over this. Like, this is great. Like, I and the heavenly host are thrilled about this. So let's look at repentance like that.
You know? Yeah. And I think sometimes, Justin, we forget who we sin against. You know, like if we offend some stranger on the street that's got a needle hanging out of their arm, it's like, it doesn't really bother us. But then if we offend someone we love and respect and has authority, that becomes, you know, like you offend the president of the United States. It's like, oh boy, that's a bigger offense. Listen to this quote. This is a startling one. And this would be kind of last thing I have to say. Mm-hmm. This is a startling quote, but it's a healthy one because it'll help you understand maybe God's view of your sin. But yeah, this is what makes the gospel so powerful. So this is Thomas Watson. He says, "Our sins are worser than the sins of the devils. The lapsed angels never sinned against Christ's blood. Christ did not. Christ died not for them. The medicine of his merit was never intended to heal them. But we have affronted and disparaged his blood by unbelief." So every time we turn our hearts towards sin, it is unbelief. That's why it says that, like, and it needs to be, that's that part of sorrow where it's like, wow, I can't believe I turned towards the very thing that Christ died for. I mean, this is, in many ways, Watson's right. That's a worse sin than the devil's. And this is what makes the gospel so much more kind, amazing, because of the kindness of God. He doesn't bring wrath upon us. He says, child, in that sin where you embraced the very thing I died for, come again and receive my mercy. It's unreal. And I think we have to feel the weight of our sin because it makes the weight of the gospel. As he tells the prostitute at his feet, she loved much because she was forgiven much.
Amen.
And that forgiven much, we need to feel every day that the Father continues to forgive us much. And therefore we love his kindness and his mercy and his grace towards us. And it keeps us soft and humble towards other people as they struggle towards Christ as well. Not to remain saved and not to get salvation, but to then love and share this gift with others. This is what we're talking about.
No, amen. You were talking about the whole, like, who you sin against thing. Mm-hmm. Sometimes people get confused. Psalm 51, verse 4, I believe, where David says, "Against you and you only have I sinned." Mm-hmm. Well, he's getting at what you were just describing. Because, of course, he'd sinned against Bathsheba. Of course, he'd sinned against Uriah. He'd sinned against Joab and the messengers and all the people that he'd involved in his evil. I mean, that's absolutely true. But what we need to remember, and I hope I'm going to land this in an encouraging place, is whenever we sin against another person, it's not their law that we have broken. And whenever we sin against another person, it is not their holiness that we have defiled. So that's what I think Psalm 51:4 means, that when we sin against another person, we've broken God's law and we have defiled his holiness. And so that's why David says, "Against you and you only have I sinned." But where this can go that I think is comforting is if our sins are ultimately against the Lord, then he is the one who is in the best position to forgive them.
That's right.
Right? And he happens to be the only being in the universe who can forgive sin. And that's like Jesus in John 6, amongst other places, where he says, "Whoever comes to me, I will never cast you out." That's what I think we should take away from this is, like, Lord, I don't know if you understand, like, my sins are ultimately against you. And he's like, oh no, I understand that fully well. And because your sins are most pointedly against me and ultimately against me, I'm in the best position then to forgive them. And I will never cast you out. I'm for you. I died for you. I've covered you. You're safe now. So amen. I hope some of these things have encouraged the listener out there, and maybe you have reframed how you think about repentance or confession. Like, let's be about it. Let's be repentant, confessing people. This is what it means to walk in the light.
Make repentance great again.
There you go. Maybe an episode title. Repentance is the best, you know, something like
this
that.
Is the we'll best, figure it out. Yeah. Hey, this is encouraging to you. We're so glad and we're so thankful. And if you'd like to know how to support what we're doing, a simple way is if you're listening to this on a podcast, rate the podcast, make a comment there, share the podcast with someone. If you're on YouTube, liking and commenting actually does let YouTube know that this was beneficial to you, and it will send it to more people. So I know that's a thing that everybody always says, like and subscribe and comment, but it really does work, and it's a simple way to support what we're doing so that more people can find rest in Christ, which is why Justin and I do this. We want people to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. So if you want to help us in that way, that would be wonderful. Thanks for listening. And we'll hopefully, Lord willing, see you guys next week.
Hey guys, real quick, some of you are listening to this and it's encouraging to you, but you have questions. So where do you go? How do you interact with other people who have the same questions and share resources? We have started something called the Theocast Community, and we're excited because not only is it a place for you to connect with other like-minded believers, all of our resources are there. Past podcasts, education materials, articles, all of it's there, and you can share it and ask questions. You can go check it out. The link is in the description below.